chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series today. I'm not sure how long it'll take, but kind of part of it would go along with our mission conference. But we're going to look at 20 different scriptures that are found in the epistles concerning personal evangelism. And over in my office, I have a number of books written by men on evangelism. And a lot of it is just manipulating people to pray a prayer. But the very, very best book we have on evangelism is the one that you are holding on your lap. The Bible. And we'll see how far we get through this, these 20 different verses. If there are any any greater convicting to me than this one we're looking at today, then I might not survive it. But I want you to look there in verse 14. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. For as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so one of the things that you might see there, if you're just kind of glancing through it, he says, I am a debtor. And then he says, I am ready. And then he says, I am not ashamed. And if we can get those four statements into our heart, then we'll accomplish a lot today. So let's pray, and then we'll go forward. Father, thank you today that we're able to be here, and for those of your people that have come. Lord, seems like that we need to, from time to time, be brought back to reality and our purpose here, and sharpen up what we've let go dull. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our lives today to change us from where we are to being better tools in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, he says, I'm a debtor. That implies an obligation. It implies a duty to do. It implies a debt to pay. And he looked at his life as one that was, when it says I am, that's in the present tense, I'm always in this way, that he always had a debt to pay. And that debt was to give out the gospel. There's a kind of an idea sometimes, because we don't believe in salvation by works, so that we owe any kind of a debt. The Lord paid all that. That we are free, and if anybody puts restrictions upon us, then we're being legalistic. But let's be honest with ourselves. There is the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so we are at least to honor our Lord and what he wants. But also, there's a debt in delivering what we have in our lives concerning the peace that passeth understanding and salvation. If a doctor discovered the cure for all cancer and only gave it to a few, then we would think that there's something wrong here when we owe it to give what we have. And so when it comes to lost people, the Lord is the Bible is saying here that we don't have just the freedom to live like we want to live. That we're under obligation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but we're also under the obligation to give the gospel to others. Wherever the Lord sends us, wherever we find ourselves, we ought to understand that we may be there for the direct purpose of paying a debt, of giving the gospel, that I'm not talking about so much that we ought to make signs and stand on every street corner and preach, although some of that's effective in the way that you do it. But some of it's just foolishness. And so it may involve meeting someone and trying to build a bridge with them, trying to make some kind of a connection with them. But even when we build bridges, there's got to come a time when we cross the bridge and give them the gospel. No one's ever going to get saved just by seeing your godly lifestyle. That ought to be some salt to make them thirsty, but we have the water of life to give to them when they're thirsty. And so as I try to apply that to myself, I think about the people that I know that I could and should be trying to witness to. And I think that I'm kind of stumbling around here, but I'm not necessarily talking about cold turkey, though the Lord may lead that way. You just see somebody, say, I need to talk to them, and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And we ought to sow the seed everywhere. The Bible says that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. But to know that there are those that God's going to bring into our lives that we can share the gospel with. And he says there in verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, usually we would make a distinction between the Greeks being Gentiles and the Jews being Jewish. But here, as he writes to Rome, and there's a lot of Gentiles there, the Greeks and the barbarians, it would encompass, though the Jews are left out of that, the barbarians would include the Jews. And I think we need to understand what he's saying here. The word barbarians was not a word that has any kind of a root that it come from. Whenever someone entered into the Greek society or around Greeks, and their language as they talked, they would say, it sounds like bar, 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 bar. They didn't understand what they were saying. And so this word really is not barbarians, but it's barbarians. And so he's saying that I have a debt to those who I can understand. I have a debt to the Gentile, the Greeks, but also I have a debt to those that are not Greeks, those that are not, those who are just barbarians. I have a debt to the foreigners, to those that they're not my culture. They don't eat the same kind of food that I eat. And so it's just one way of saying that we owe it to give the gospel to everybody. And so as I think about that and think about the people even here in North Pole, you know, there are certain people that you might not be drawn to. And particularly when people are, you know, you can watch them in the store and they're talking some kind of language. I was in the tire store the other day, and I don't know if there was German or what, but they were talking to each other in a different language. And no doubt they knew English too. But what Paul is trying to say here is that we owe a debt to everybody that's lost. And he says both to the wise, that'd be the sophisticated, and to the unwise. And I noticed early in my ministry that it seems to be the tendency for evangelism to go to the, what we would call the down and outers, or the people that are in trouble, or, you know, they're on welfare, and those people really need the gospel because their lives are really messed up. And the prisoners in prison, you know, they really need the gospel because their lives are messed up. But you know, President Trump really needs the gospel. And perhaps he survived the assassination so he could hear the gospel again, if he's ever heard it. And that we want to sometimes, you know, and the Bible does say it's hard for those that are rich, you know, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But the rich need the gospel too. When you think of different rich people, Howard Hughes is usually brought up, and he's kind of getting to be an ancient example. But he was very, very rich, but ended up just destroying his body through drugs because there was no peace in his life. And so Paul, as he starts out here, he says, I owe a debt. And I think that that we need to understand or have the convictions that debts need to be paid. I've been fortunate enough that all of my automobiles I've been able to buy with cash. And the only time I ever had to pay payments was for one of my children, and had to pay the monthly payments. But whenever I contemplated, you know, having to make payments, it troubles me. I want to get it paid off, you know. And the Bible says that the borrower becomes servant to the lender. But in a real sense here, there ought to be a nagging just a nagging in our hearts that I owe them the gospel, that I need to share the gospel. I think that if you'll think back, that one of the true signs of a person being born again is a concern for his friends that aren't saved. It's kind of it's a natural thing. But over time, that begins to change a bit. I was going through some files the other day, and I found this journal that I made when I was doing mission work with William Travers in Bunker Hill, West Virginia, and then also in Winchester, Virginia. And I noticed that almost every page, I said I knocked doors today or it rained today and didn't go door knocking. And almost every page we were trying to do mission work, and I was helping this missionary, that I was out on the streets knocking doors. And I know today that's not the most effective way to reach people, is knocking doors, at least not for me. It seemed like that you can leave literature, but it seemed like to get a conversation going, it's better to be in a neutral place like Alaska Land or some sports event or someplace else. But what I'm saying is that over the years, you can get used to being in debt. And God wants us to fulfill that debt, to fill the great responsibility of the need of those around us, that we remember that one time we were indebted to the wages of sin, and we're going to have to pay those. And someone came to us and gave us the gospel, and we were saved, and now we need to pass it on. I want you to go over to, just as an illustration, go over to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 6. Maybe it's 1 Kings. I put the wrong reference here. I don't know how I got so far from the right reference. It's a story of Israel being besieged by the enemy. And one day the king was going through the city, and this woman came to him and had a complaint and wanted him to settle an issue between her and another woman. And she told the king the story that yesterday, because of our great hunger, we boiled this woman's baby and ate it. That was my baby. And now today, she won't let us boil her baby and eat him. And the king was greatly overwhelmed, tore his clothes and put ashes upon his body. And there were some leopards that were there in the country. And they said, well, let's go out to the invading army. He said, if we stay here, we're going to die. And if we go out there, we may die. But who knows, perhaps we will be given some food. And they went out there, and when they went out there, they found that the camp was completely empty of people. And they saw some food, and they immediately ate that. And then they saw the different valuables that were there, some gold and different things, and they began to stockpile it. They were all excited about all the booty they was going to get. And then it came upon them, the need of the city and the starvation going on there. And they said to themselves, it's not well that we dwell here till the morning light, that we need to go give them, tell them about this so our people can be saved. And it's not well for us to know who we have believed and be persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him and not share it with other people. And so he first says that he was a debtor. And then he said, I am ready. Go back with me there to Romans 1. And so he was a debtor to all peoples, Greeks and barbarians, and to those that are wise and to those that were unwise. So as much as is in me is, which means everything that's in him. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. And so he uses this word ready. It's a very strong word. It's a word that implies a willingness. It's a word that implies you're able to do this. And it's a word that says that I'm ready to do this. And so it had the meaning where the Olympics are going on, and they're getting ready to run a race. If it's a short race, of course, they get down in their blocks. But otherwise, if they're going to run, you know, a couple of miles or a long distance race, people are leaning forward, and they're ready for the gun to sound. They're waiting for it, and they say, hurry up and shoot the gun, you know. I'm ready to go. They're not standing there hoping that he'll delay for another 10 minutes, but he's ready to go. I don't know if you've ever been down to the sprint dog races or seen any sprint dog races, but they'll hook those dogs up, and they'll make sure they got an anchor in the ground, and those dogs are they're jumping off the ground. And they're just making all kinds of noise, jumping up off the ground, and they're wanting, let's go, boss. That's what this word is saying. And so we're going to go next Saturday, and we're going to go door to door and pass out literature. I know being the associate pastor, I'm going to have to be there. But I ain't going to like it. And I'll go put my 2 hours in and be done. And Paul said, turn me loose. What's wrong with us? The joy that we have in being born again could be another person's joy. But more than that, more than the result of our witnessing and more than being obedient, is just that we do have a king that we should want to please. And his orders are clear. And he's saying here, I am ready. And that we shouldn't be dragging our feet about it. Years ago, D.L. Moody was talking to this man, and he said, told him, why don't you try doing this? And the man replied, I've been aiming to do that for a long time. And Moody replied, well, brother, it's about time you quit aiming and start firing. Good intentions to talk to my sister who needs to be saved is not enough. I'm ready. And he said, I'm ready to what? To preach the gospel. He wasn't eager to just live the gospel in front of people. If we just live the gospel in front of people, they may think you're a good person, but that doesn't help them with their sin. And we just try to be a good person in front of them, it's only really patting ourselves on the back while we're all at the same time ignoring them. And they couldn't possibly, if we'd have given them the gospel. I know the Lord works on the other end, but if you give them the gospel, maybe they'd have one more year to be saved and enjoy the presence of God in their life if we didn't delay to another year before we talked to them. And so, it's eager to do it. And of course, you should know what the gospel is. In chapter 15 of Corinthians, he said, for I delivered to you the gospel, how that Christ died for his sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And then he makes a statement here that's pretty important for us to understand. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's writing this letter to Rome, And he says down there at verse 24, he's talking about Rome, but he's talking about other things. Well, let's look in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, the people in Rome, Corinth, and other places, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and it goes on. Well, Rome was a wicked place. It's kind of like people are really upset, and I didn't even see it. I don't want to see it. But I guess at the opening exercise, drag queens, queers, mocked the Lord's Supper, and many people are upset. But I knew a missionary years ago that was a missionary to France. France is an ungodly country. I don't know of any missionaries to France. I don't know of any churches in France, but I don't have a big circle of knowledge. But it's a very wicked place. And if you remember back, way back in history, the American Revolution, which was very successful, and it seemed like that God truly had his hand upon it, was for religious reasons at the bottom of it. But France was more run by the philosophy of Locke and the atheist and those that were opposed to God. And the French Revolution was very to overthrow the king. It didn't leave the people in a good place. And morally, it surely wasn't in a good place. And so to go to those kind of places is very difficult. And Paul said, I'm ready to go to whatever place I need to go. And I'm ready to go to Rome. Because Rome needs the gospel. In prison, on Thursday, Mr. Enoch, that was the one who started beating up on one of the inmates and got pepper sprayed, and we all got a taste of pepper spray that night. He tried to come back in the services last Thursday. He'd been in the hole for a couple of weeks, and I don't know why they wanted to let him in, but I told the guard, we don't want him in here. And it was a difficult thing to do. It wasn't a hard decision to make, because when he came, he always caused trouble and tried to talk and cut up during the preaching. But if you look at the history, as I went online and looked at his, from being a teenager, 18 or 19 years old, in the village that he was in, robbing cars and stealing cars and doing stuff in his life from very early. He's now 27 years old and still in prison. I mean, in and out, in and out. But he needs the Lord. His need is the Lord. But if people won't listen, they won't listen too. So. But the point is this, is that Rome was in the condition that it was because they had not heard the gospel. And there was a church started there, and as Paul hadn't been there yet, he's writing to them. But I think if you'll notice and look around, years ago in Oregon where I grew up, there was a town about 25, maybe 30 miles away from my hometown, and it had a little Baptist church in it. And not a lot of people went. But just the presence of that Baptist church affected the morality of the whole town. You know, sometimes the people will know that you're a Christian and they may say a cuss word and then they'll say, "Oh, excuse my French." Why is that? Because just your presence is a light that exposes wickedness. And I used to haul fuel for my father to that town and beyond and the farmers in that area. But it was during that time that church finally had to close down. The building became a museum. And I noticed just in a few months and a couple of years that town became very wicked. It's only like 400 people, but people were swapping wives and doing horrible things. And my point is this, that the light shines brightest in the darkest place. And Paul said, "I'm ready to go to Rome." And it may be that there's a group of men or women or neighbors that they are nobody you want to invite over for supper. But you see, they are acting out the nature of what they are. And then Paul said, let me see how much time we've got here. Paul said, "I am not ashamed . When we go back, just one more thing. When Paul went to Rome there, he says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome." It ended up costing him his life. Was it worth it? Paul says, absolutely worth it. Then he said, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Even though Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, he'd been chased out of Thessalonica, he'd been laughed at when he went to Athens, he'd been considered a fool in Corinth. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And in Rome, some of the pagans branded Christianity as atheism, and that they were cannibals. Oh, there goes that guy named Paul. Did you know he was an atheist? And he was a cannibal? Well, they considered him atheists because they only believed in one God. They wouldn't believe in a bunch of gods, so they were atheists. And they considered him cannibals because at the Lord's Supper, they would, "This is my body, take, eat." And if you study that out, you'll see that it's typical, and that's what the Lord meant. And so Rome wasn't the best place to go, yet he felt led of the Lord to go there. And he said, "I'm unashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Let me read you this little article, or little, not even an article, just a statement this guy made. "I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear, I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Well, we might desire that, and we should desire something along that line. But we're going to have supernatural power, and we have it. And we must just plug into it. And then a word here that I struggled with not only explaining, but grasping totally. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." In Corinthians, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Ephesians says, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, if we go out moose hunting, and all my sons and their buddies and the guys that go, they have have 30-06s and 300 Winchester Magnums and high-powered guns. And I have a 222. Well, I could justifiably be laughed at. No power. And I better hope that the grizzly's not charging when I'm shooting him with a 222. But when Paul says here, for it is the power of God, shame on us when we think that our witness or our track or whatever accomplishes nothing but to make us nervous. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. And how do you explain that? You that are saved that kind of understand that, but he's talking about the message, and he's talking about the blood of Christ. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that accomplishes the Word of God. He's talking about the promise in Isaiah where he says, my word will not return void, but accomplish what I send it to do. That the Bible is not an outdated book. It's not a weak book. The gospel, this talks about that some that consider the gospel foolishness. But it's very powerful. When I heard it, it disturbed me. But no other book disturbed me. I mean, maybe something written about murder or horrid things. But I could put that on my mind. But the gospel, it disturbed me days after I heard it. It's powerful. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That don't make sense, does it? But there's something supernatural about the gospel. And it comes from a supernatural God. That is powerful. That when the gospel is preached here, and when you give the gospel to people, don't ever think that when you leave a presentation of the gospel, that the person you talk to remains the same. He doesn't remain the same. He either hardens his heart more or his heart is softened. The gospel is never ineffective. It always affects people's lives. Always. And so if I go moose hunting, and I got the biggest caliber gun, I'm not ashamed. What are you guys shooting those puny 30-06s for? You think that's really going to stop a bear? Well, maybe it will if you're a good shot. But this 50 caliber machine gun will tear him in two. Of course, I'm not going to pack that to the field, but I'm just simply saying there's power in the gospel. And when we have the most powerful tool, I don't like to use the word tool, we have the most powerful message in the world. There's no greater message. There's no greater author. There's no greater need. There's no greater message than the gospel. And it's powerful. So why are we ashamed of it? Well, I just hope that you are challenged. It says to everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Usually when Paul went someplace, he wanted to go to the Jews first. But you can see here in this, it says it's to everyone, and so everyone comes first, that believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not saying that if you don't go to the Jews first, you shouldn't be going to the Greeks. But it's saying here that it's for all of us. And Paul tried to go to the where there was Jews, to go to them first. And so today, maybe you've been challenged about being ready. And maybe that vision of those sled dogs being ready. And I asked myself, you know, I used to have a sign in my office, Gene, it's not I have to, but I get to. And so I get to go door knocking today. I get to go witness to this person today. I don't have to. And whether we want to or not, we do have to because the Lord commanded. But what a joy to go because I want to. That I'm ready. And so he says, I'm a debtor. We're all in debt that are saved. I'm ready. Come on, let's go. Let's go. And then I'm not ashamed. I have to tell you that I need work in all those areas. But I don't want to stay there. And by God's grace, I can be the witness that I need to be. All right? You're dismissed.